military is reportedly preparing to launch a new phase of operations targeting Venezuela as Washington intensifies efforts to overthrow President Maduro. Hello and welcome everyone, your world news. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. Tehran says the American and Israeli military aggression on Iran's nuclear program back in June will not deter the country from seeking its right to peaceful nuclear energy.
Because of the military aggression by America and the Zionist regime, our enrichment has come to a suspension point. It doesn't mean that because of what has been imposed on us, we would be prepared to back up from the rights within the international law. Therefore, as a member of the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, we are entitled to utilize the nuclear energy peacefully, and we're determined to move in that direction.
During his weekly presser in Tehran, Ismail Baghaei also said that the European Troika is disrupting Tehran's cooperation with the International Atomic Energy Agency. He added Iran expects the UN nuclear agency to abide by its technical and specialized duties in the face of pressures by the U.S. and the E3. Regarding the recent anti-Iran resolution by the Board of Governors of the IAEA, Baghaei said the resolution will further tarnish the independence of the UN agency. He said the move is a stain of disgrace for those who tabled the resolution. Baghaei added that the agreement between Iran and the IAEA signed in Cairo in September is now null and void. While the Israeli regime continues its deadly attacks in the Gaza Strip in violation of the U.S.-brokered ceasefire agreement in the besieged territory, the regime has violated the truce nearly 500 times since the ceasefire came into effect on October the 10th. In its latest attacks, Israel has killed more than 30 Palestinians in northern and central Gaza. We are now joined by our correspondent in Deir el-Balah, Ghada Ibrahim, for more updates. Ghada, as always, I'd like to thank you very much for joining us during this hour's top headlines. Ghada, what is the situation there on the ground, the continued violations, and of course, the dire humanitarian situation?
Yes, exactly. And the U.S. brokered ceasefire agreement proves its fragility every passing day since the 10th of October until now. More attacks are taking place. Israeli occupation since yesterday escalated its attacks on all the areas of the Gaza Strip and carried out a deadly wave of air strikes that targeted the people's homes, residential buildings, encampments, vehicles, and sheltering encampments in the west of Gaza City and in the west of the Middle area as well, resulting in more than 30 people were killed, more than 80 Palestinians were injured, and until now, we are still living, witnessing the consequences of this genocide or these massacres Israeli occupation army committed against the population here in the Gaza Strip. Since this morning, until now, we are still witnessing and seeing the funerals coming out from Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital. Many people are trying, paying farewell to their beloved ones here in Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital, and many were retrieved this morning as a result of the latest air strikes that targeted Abu Shawish family. The Israeli occupation army committed massacres that resulted in wiping off completely families like Abu Shawish and Abid in Al-Nusayrat refugee camp and in the west of Deir el-Balah as well. And until this moment, we are still hearing the artillery shelling on the eastern parts of Deir el-Balah city, the eastern parts of Khan Yunis as well. A short while ago, a wave of air strikes, at least 10 air strikes targeting the eastern part of Khan Yunis city, the outskirts of Al-Qarara and Venezuela areas, according to the locals in these areas. So consequently, most of the population in the Gaza Strip are still living and experiencing every detail of the Israeli genocidal war. This day, since yesterday until now, we are typically living and experiencing a genocidal day or a genocidal a genocidal campaign by the Israeli occupation army. People are still living the starvation, people are still living dehydration, the siege, the deprivation, and also, most importantly, the displacement. More than 1 million Palestinians are still displaced in the western parts of the Gaza Strip, lacking all the basics of survival, for example, in Al-Mawasi area and also in Ashata refugee camp. And since the Israeli occupation army has already widened the circle of its attacks in the western parts of Ash-Shuja'iyya neighborhood and changed the demarcation lines of the yellow line or the yellow demarcation of the yellow zones in these areas, in particular, most of the families and the residential clusters in these areas found themselves under fire and found themselves under the threat of the Israeli attacks and were forced again to move west towards the areas or towards the sheltering encampments in the western parts of the Gaza Strip, again into displacement and again lacking all the basics of survival. And amidst all this, the Palestinians and the population of the Gaza Strip are still living unimaginable humanitarian crisis that is deepening and worsening by the Israeli restrictions and by the Israeli siege and ban of entry of the medical supplies and fuel and the humanitarian relief for the population.
Exactly. Well, on that point, I'd like to thank you, as always, our correspondent joining us from Deir al-Balah, Ghad Ibrahim, with those latest updates. Well, Israeli forces have killed five members of the Hamas resistance movement in violation of the U.S.-brokered ceasefire agreement in the Gaza Strip. Israel claimed their forces killed the resistance fighters in retaliation for an attack on its forces in Gaza. Under the ceasefire deal, Israel must allow the safe transfer of about 200 Hamas fighters out of the Palestinian territories. These Hamas fighters have been staying inside a tunnel network since the ceasefire came into force on October the 10th. The Palestinian group has accused the regime of violating the truce under fabricated pretext and called on mediators to intervene immediately. More than 340 civilians have also been killed in the Israeli attacks since the ceasefire came into effect. Analyst and political commentator Paul Guroudi was with us earlier. He said Israel's disregard for international law is backed by powerful allies, and only a determined resistance can end the occupation and prevent further destruction of Gaza.
Its founding abided by any international law, and the only way it survives is with the support of more powerful, let's say, patrons that also do not abide by international law and are happy to support Israel's destruction of populations and habitations that in order to establish the goals of the Zionist project. So the only road to success, which was articulated by several members of the resistance, including, of course, Hamas and notably Yahya Sinwar, the only role is to have an effective and growing resistance that makes occupation and genocide intolerable to the Zionist authority.
Well, an anti-Israeli group offering rewards for killing senior regime academics has raised alarms among Israelis over the possibility of coordinated attacks on prominent scholars. The Punishment for Justice movement has published a list of dozens of Israeli scientists it accuses of complicity in Israel's genocidal war in Gaza. The group offered payments of up to $100,000 for the killing of individuals named on the list. In addition to bounties for their deaths, the site advertised $1,000 for placing signs outside targets' homes and $20,000 for burning their vehicles. Hundreds of other Israeli academics and students were also listed, with a $50,000 reward offered for their killing. Several of those named live outside Israel, including in the United States. Attacks on Israel-related targets worldwide have surged since the Gaza genocide began in 2023, marking a dramatic 140% increase over the year 2022. While Israeli forces and violent settlers have raided more Palestinian towns and villages across the occupied West Bank, settlers attacked Palestinians in Beit Ur al-Tahta, west of Ramallah, injuring at least six Palestinians. Also, the Israeli military carried out raids into several towns near Al-Khalil and Nablus, abducting multiple civilians. For more on this, we were earlier joined by a Ramallah correspondent, Naqa Hamid.
Let me start by the most recent attack that happened earlier towards the village of Kafr Malik to the northeast of occupied Ramallah, where the Israeli forces raided the village and arrested Palestinians, fiercely interrogated them, and then later set them free. During this raid upon Kafr Malik, the Israeli forces have thrown symbols and slogans on the village's walls and then used paint to paint over the photos of the martyrs and over the Palestinian flags that are written and drawn on the walls of this village. Another attack by the Israeli forces and a raid was towards the village of also to the northeast of occupied Ramallah. This name has become so familiar as this village, Al-Mughayyar village, is becoming a steadfastness icon over here as the Israeli forces and the Israeli settlers are intensifying their efforts against the village and against its residents. They just attack Al-Mughayyar. The military vehicles just wander in the streets and attacking Palestinians, arresting Palestinians, sometimes beating some of them while fieldly interrogating them.
Well, thousands in the United States have gathered in the capital of Washington, D.C. to call for the impeachment, conviction, and removal of President Donald Trump.
This is our watch. We cannot wait until some other time, hoping that things will get better in the meantime. No, things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. We must convict. We must impeach. We must have him removed.
The rally, billed as Remove the Regime and organized by a grassroots group known as a Removal Coalition, drew a number of current and former officials. The protesters say the Trump administration has ignored the majority of Americans, fueling widespread public frustration. The demonstration comes during a record-setting year for nationwide protests amid growing discontent with the administration. Last month, more than 7 million people joined the No Kings protests, which unfolded during what later became a record-breaking government shutdown. In other news, the United States is reportedly preparing to launch a new phase of operations targeting Venezuela as the Trump administration intensifies pressure on President Nicolas Maduro. Two U.S. officials say the options under review include attempting to overthrow Maduro, a step Caracas has long warned the U.S. is seeking. The timing and scope of the planned operations remain unclear, but U.S. military forces have been building up in the Caribbean for months. This as Washington has already authorized covert CIA activities inside of Venezuela. A number of six international airlines have canceled flights to and from Venezuela after the U.S. Federal Aviation Administration warned of a potentially hazardous situation over Venezuelan airspace. Since September, the U.S. has launched at least 21 strikes on boats in the Pacific and Caribbean under the pretext of combating drug trafficking. Human rights groups call the attacks illegal extrajudicial killings and warn of potential violations of international law. Now joining us with more analysis on the story is Mr. Kevin Baird, editor of Veterans Today, joining us there from Saidi, Morocco. I'd like to thank you, Mr. Baird, for joining us during this hour's top headlines. First of all, let's go ahead and start off, and significantly that human rights groups are saying that these are potential violations of international law, even though they've been targeting their killing innocent bystanders on those boats, from what we've heard from the Venezuelan president, from the Cuban president. And the thing is that people are not knowing about the timing. They're saying the timing and scope of these plans operations are unclear. But are they truly unclear, in your opinion, Mr. Barrett?
Preparing for a potential war of aggression to try to seize control of Venezuela's oil supplies. Venezuela has the most proven oil reserves of any nation on Earth. And it's sitting right there in the Western Hemisphere, which under the Monroe Doctrine supposedly belonged to the United States. So somebody like Trump, who doesn't care about international law, is tempted to just move in and seize those resources. And the pretext is the most ludicrous, transparently absurd pretext. And that's saying something, because the United States has a long history of waging war on false pretexts. The Israeli demolition of the World Trade Center was used as a pretext to launch the series of post-9/11 wars of regime change on behalf of Israel. And now we're seeing this pretext that they make up a completely false story about a non-existent drug cartel and lie and say that the president of Venezuela is the head of this non-existent cartel. It's a complete joke. And then they start murdering fishermen, claiming that they're stopping drugs. Everybody knows this is a big lie, but because they have the power, they can get away with it. And it's just shocking, especially because the United States and especially the CIA is the world's worst drug trafficker. Indeed, the invasion of Afghanistan was sort of a mirror image of this, in which one of the perhaps the biggest single reason for invading Afghanistan in 2001 was to re-enable the drug trade, which the Taliban had shut down. And even today, now we're hearing about possible U.S. attacks to re-invade Afghanistan and seize Bagram Air Base, precisely because, once again, the Taliban has shut down the CIA's narcotics trade. So I am so ashamed to be an American with a government that is this corrupt, and I hope and pray that the Israeli-occupied U.S. government is defeated as soon as possible and in the most conclusive way possible.
Well, on that point, I'd like to thank you very much for joining us, Mr. Kevin Barrett, editor of Veterans Today, joining us from Al Saidi, Morocco.
Well, thank you very much for this hour's headlines. More updates, as always, please stay tuned to World News. Goodbye for now.
Give me your hand, my brother. I will not let you go. Please don't look back, my sister. I swear I hear your call. Give me your hand, my brother. Don't look back, my sister.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brother and sister, Salaamu Alaikum and welcome to a new episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for choosing this program to listen to. And inshallah, this program would be beneficial for you. Today, we're going to speak about modern idolatry.
Yourself, can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue, planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun, such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
And today is Sunday, 2nd of Jamadi al-Thani, 1447 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, 2nd of the month of Azar, 1404 of the Islamic solar hijri calendar and the 23rd of November 2025 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. This is verse 81 of chapter An-Nisa from Allah's book, the Holy Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ويقولون طاعة فإذا برزوا من عندك بيت طائفة منهم غير الذي تقول والله يكتب ما يبيتون فأعرض عنهم وتوكل على الله وكفى بالله وكيلا.
And they say, we pledge obedience. But when they leave you, a group of them spend the night determining to do other than what you say. But Allah records what they plan by night. So leave them alone and rely upon Allah. And sufficient is Allah as disposer of affairs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In this verse, the Quran has pointed to the situation of some hypocrites. It says that when they come besides the Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, they harmonize with others and express that they obey the command of the Holy Prophet, but when go out from the presence of the Prophet, they neglect their promises, and in their night meetings, they make some decisions against the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny. Yet Allah commands his messenger to turn aside from them with no fear, his order not to rely on them in his affairs, but to trust only in Allah, who is the best assisting helper and the protector.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. You are the light. Guides me through my darkest nights. Shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anything in life but you.
The topic of this episode of today's special is modern idolatry. The Quran, as the central text of Islam, offers profound insights into the nature of shirk, the act of associating partners with Allah, the Almighty, condemning it as the ultimate spiritual and intellectual failing. Its critique, while rooted in the historical context of pre-Islamic Arabian polytheism, possesses a timeless and universal resonance. The Quran's categorical rejection of physical idols is not merely an iconoclastic command against graven images, but is more fundamentally a radical project for human liberation. It is a declaration of independence for the human spirit from all forms of servitude to that which is created, finite and contingent.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is Ali, your host. Today we are going to talk about modern idolatry in 2025. To explore how widely feng shui symbols are sold, we visited several statue stores. One female shopkeeper, whose store was filled with various figures, including Buddha statues and three-legged frogs, reacted with surprise when asked if she sold feng shui items. What is feng shui? A young man in another shop seemed equally unfamiliar and asked, what kind of statue is that? Eventually, in the northern district of the city, we found a store that sold feng shui goods wholesale. The owner said, I've been in the feng shui business for about 25 years, and people welcome these symbols. Most of my customers are women. When asked whether she personally believes in feng shui, she answered, no, I don't. It's nothing but superstition. It's interesting. A middle-aged woman who was shopping there said, I don't even know what feng shui is. I just bought this statue because it looks beautiful. Another woman listening nearby interjected excitedly, Madame, feng shui is real. Since I redesigned my house and used these symbols, my life has completely changed. When asked how she learned about feng shui, she replied, in yoga class. The instructor talked about how it transforms one's life and gave us booklets of future study. Two other people interviewed outside the shop expressed complete ignorance of it.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, a day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
This is today's special from IRIB English Radio, which looks at the hidden ways of committing shirk. One of the ways is abandoning salah. It is said that the difference between a believer and a non-believer lies in prostration. When we abandon our salah, we are committing an act of shirk. In a hadith, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, said that there is nothing standing between a person and shirk or polytheism except leaving the prayer. So if he leaves it, he has committed shirk. If missing our salah is an act of shirk, then we need to be more mindful of how we spend our days so that we are not part of those who think that they are worshipping Allah, but who is committing shirk without knowing. Now I remind ourselves the answer of this question, how to protect ourselves from shirk. Many forms of minor shirk start in the heart, especially riya. What's the meaning of riya? Showing off. Before you pray, give charity, or teach, ask yourself, am I doing this for Allah or for people's praise? Renewing your intention keeps your heart connected to Allah, not to people's opinions. Even if you notice some pride or showing off, correct it immediately and seek forgiveness. Remember, Prophet Muhammad said, actions are only by intentions. So a sincere intention turns a small deed into acts of worship, and an insincere one can destroy great deeds.
God is the one who created us and we can only worship God. So why is it that sometimes we mention others? Why is it that we even mention the prophet's name? Let me ask you this question. So the prophet, peace be upon him, sacrificed for 23 years. Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave his blood for God. Jesus, peace be upon him, sacrificed so much. Now imagine God wants to compensate someone like our prophet, someone like Imam Ali. How would God compensate them? Give them paradise? Possibly. Of course God will grant them paradise. But did they sacrifice just so they would go to paradise or no? No prophet of God obeyed God and was good with his people just so they can go to paradise. Because Imam Ali alayhi salam teaches us, if you worship God just to go to paradise, that's fine. God will accept that worship. God will not say, oh, you didn't worship me. No, you did worship God. But that's a low type of worship. Imam Ali says, this is like a merchant, like a businessman who bargains. You give and take. And then there are those who worship God because they fear hell. That's still fine. You're still worshiping God. But Imam Ali says, this is the worship of slaves. Why does a slave obey his master? So he wouldn't beat him, right? He's afraid. So some people worship God because they're afraid of hell. That's still fine, but this is like the worship of a slave. Imam Ali says there are some who worship God not because they want paradise, not because they fear hell, but because they find God worthy of being worshipped. That's how they thank God. It's a way of thanking their Creator for what He's given them. It's a genuine, sincere effort at worshiping God. So what, someone like Jesus, peace be upon him, someone like Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, someone like Imam Ali, Imam Hussein, how would you compensate him? Give him paradise? But that wasn't his goal from day one. He's higher than that. How are you going to honor him? How? You know how God compensated them? God said, these prophets and imams, they are the gate to me. You want to come to me, you go through them. I ask you, is there an honor greater than that? Then for the master of the universe, the king of the universe, the ultimate creator God, to say, you are the door to me. Someone wants to come to me, will have to go through you. This is the ultimate way in which God repays them. And that's truly fabulous. There's no honor greater than that.
Dear brother and sister, we open a new chapter here, and that was about modern idolatry, one of the great and important phenomena in modern life. I think it's better to continue this interesting topic on the next episodes of today's special from IRIB English Radio. So be with us, and till then, we leave you in Allah's mercy. Fi amanillah.
لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي لا إله إلا الله الله ربي محمد نبي علي إمامي لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
When the whole world is silent towards oppression, even one voice becomes powerful. IRIB English Radio, the voice of the voiceless. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en.
It's been a long time since her birthday. It's been a long time she asked her husband before her departure from this world that nobody should take part in her burial. We're going to know about the personality of her, the daughter of Allah's last messenger. This is like Fatima.
Peace be on you, O daughter of the Messenger of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the dearest beloved of Allah.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program about the life of the Honorable Fatima Zahra. Peace be upon her. I am your host, Rashida Hanif. With me in the studio today is Miss Zahra Musawi, who received her bachelor's degree from King's College in England and is now a teacher at the Islamic College for Women. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum. How are you?
Welcome to our program.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Mrs. Zahra Musawi is here to share with us her research on the life of our dear Fatima Zahra. It's always nice to have you.
Thank you. It's nice to be here.
Last time we spoke of the passing of our Holy Prophet and the grievous effect that it had on our dear Fatima Zahra.
Yes.
And today we want to concentrate on one of the major problems to confront Fatima Zahra quite soon after the death of the Holy Prophet.
Yes.
And this is the whole situation surrounding Fadak.
Yes.
First of all, can you tell us what was Fadak?
Fadak is the name of a piece of land. A very, very large piece of land. Some say it was a village inside the Khaybar area in Hijaz, and some say it was a city in Hijaz. So this shows it was a large area, and it had many trees. It was very good land. It was like a big garden. And in those areas, a big garden was worth much. It had a huge outcome, a huge revenue each year.
Based on what? A revenue based on what?
It had fruits.
I see.
Had dates, the best of each kind.
Okay.
Which they could sell.
Okay.
Yes.
And why was this a problem then? What happened to Fadak?
Well, when the Prophet entered Khaybar, which is an area in Hijaz, he had to fight with those who betrayed him, those who broke their promise, and they were the Jews. They broke their promise. And he was victorious, and he conquered all the castles or forts, apart from three forts. In this Khaybar area. Now the Prophet, he put these three forts under siege. He besieged them and surrounded them for some time. It became difficult for the people who were living in these forts. And so in the end, they decided to send a messenger or send a message to the Prophet saying, can we possibly leave this siege safely?
Okay,
and you do us no harm. Now, the Prophet, being a loving person, accepted. If it was anybody apart from the Prophet, they wouldn't have accepted because they broke their promise. They broke their vow. And when they were sure that the Prophet was, you know, he meant it, when they were sure that the Prophet meant it, and when they were touched by his kindness, they told the Prophet, we want to divide our fruits and our riches and our gardens into two halves. And we will give a half to you as a present to maintain peace.
Okay.
And to restore peace between us.
Okay.
And the Prophet accepted.
Okay.
So there were no wars or battles fought to gain Fadak.
So this is how Fadak came into the possession of the Holy Prophet.
Yes.
We're going to take a break.
And a
law rendered prohibition from drinking wine the cause of taking distance from contaminations, and a law made refraining from theft for the sake of positiveness and affirmation for modesty.
Welcome back. And now, did Fadak come into the possession of the Holy Prophet himself, or was it for the general Muslims?
No. It wasn't for the general Muslims. It's a common misconception.
Now, can we consider this part of general war booty that is, belongs to all the Muslims and must therefore be divided up to all of them?
No. It's totally different.
Okay.
Now, because there was no bloodshed for this.
Okay.
And it was given as a present to the Prophet. It belonged to the Prophet only.
It was personal property then.
It was personal property.
Okay.
And in wars, when there was bloodshed, when people lost their lives, yes, the booty was divided between those who fought.
Okay.
But this is a different case. People started to question, why hasn't the Prophet given us our share of Fadak? Why hasn't he given us our share? And God sent down an ayah. He sent down a verse from the Holy Quran.
Okay.
It is Surah Hashr, verse 6 and 7. I'm going to read the first ayah, and then I'll just explain the second ayah.
Okay.
And it is, وَمَا أَفَاءَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِهِ مِنْهُمْ فَمَا أَوْجَفْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ خَيْلٍ وَلَا رِكَابٍ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهُ يُسَلِّطُ رُسُلَهُ عَلَىٰ مَنْ يَشَاءُ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. And the translation of this verse is, and whatever Allah restored to his apostle from them, you did not press forward against it any horse riding or a camel, but Allah gives authority to his apostles against whom he pleases, and Allah has power over all things.
Okay. So this ayah is saying that there was no battle fought, and Allah has given this to the Holy Prophet himself.
Yes.
And do with as he pleases,
exactly,
and Allah
yes.
has power to do this.
And basically. In the next ayah explains.
Okay.
And through these ayahs we understand that.
What does the next ayah say?
It explains that these lands, God, by putting fear in the hearts of the Jews, they gave this land without war to the Prophet.
Okay.
And so they belong to the Prophet and God to do with it what they please. These lands are God's and the Prophet. They do not belong to the believers. They
I
do not
see.
Because nobody fought for this war.
Right.
There was no bloodshed. So it belonged to the Prophet. I mean, this is an ayah in the Quran.
Yes.
If you question this, then you're questioning the Quran.
Right.
That means Fadak was something which personally belonged to the Prophet. He could do with it what he pleased.
Okay. And what did he please? What did he do with it?
Well, when after Fadak was given to the Prophet, God sent down another ayah. He revealed another verse. And it says, فَآتِي ذَا الْقُرْبَى حَقَّهُ وَالْمِسْكِينَ وَابْنَ السَّبِيلِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ لِلَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ اللَّهِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Then give to the near of kin his due, and to the needy and the wayfarer. This is best for those who desire Allah's pleasure, and these it is who are successful.
Okay.
When Allah sent down this ayah, the first question you ask is, who are the next of kin? Everybody agrees, both Shias and both Sunnis, that the next of kin are the Prophet's household, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Fatima al-Zahra, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam. God is telling the Prophet, this land that you have, give it to Fatima.
For the next of the kin, okay.
Give it to Fatima al-Zahra. Now, the Prophet, he called Fatima, and he told her, my daughter, the world-creating God has made Fadak your father's and has made it his specific right. So he's saying Fadak is specifically mine.
Okay.
It belongs to nobody else. Then the Prophet says, Fadak is mine and no one has any right in it. And by God's orders, due to God's command, I can do whatever I want with it. Because your dear and great mother had a dowry, I will leave Fadak in your hands and your children's hands. After saying this, the Prophet asked for a piece of skin and told Imam Ali to write, Fedek is God's present to Fatima. And he told Imam Ali to sign it. And he had a servant who signed it. And also Ayman signed it.
Okay.
So they have this document to prove that Fedek belongs to Fatima al-Zahra. And it's interesting that the Prophet says Fedek is God's present to Fatima. God's present, not my present.
Right.
It's God's present to Fatima.
The interesting thing about that, or one of the interesting things about that, is that the Holy Prophet, it seems, whenever there was an opportunity to give Fatima Zahra something extra, he was never pleased with the idea.
No, he wasn't, no.
Presents, jewelry, necklaces, you know, a curtain in the house, things, extra things. He never really liked that idea.
No, he didn't.
But so why now is he happy to bestow this property to her?
Because God has told him.
Right.
Give her right. God knew, God knows, even the Prophet knew what would happen in the future. So they gave Fedek as an insurance to Fatima al-Zahra. Right. And as soon as the Prophet gave Fedek to Fatima al-Zahra, she got working. She sent her representative in there. She put workers in there to, you know, collect the fruits, plant things. And it is interesting that before Fedek and after Fedek, Fatima al-Zahra's financial situation stayed exactly the same.
I see.
It didn't change. She didn't go and buy a four-story house and make all the floors marble and decorate the walls with
she
gold.
She didn't do improvements, huh?
No,
she didn't. Home improvements?
No, she didn't do any home improvements. She just stayed the way she was, and she gave to the poor more.
Right.
She helped the needy more. So God knows who to give what to. He gave it to Fatima because she knows she would carry out her, he knew she would carry out her role. She would give to the poor. She would help the poor. She wouldn't keep it to herself and, you know, spend it all on herself. Like many poor people say, oh, you know, I've been poor all my life. You know, why doesn't God give me anything? Maybe if God gave that person money, maybe he'd forget about God. Maybe he'd be so involved in money and this world that he'd become a bad person.
Yes, and we have had examples of that. There are many stories of things like that happening to some of the companions of the Holy Prophet who received wealth and then forgot all about worshipping Allah because they were too busy taking care of their wealth and making more money with it.
Exactly. So it is in history. I mean, if people doubt it, then they, I don't know what to say. I don't have a comment for that. It is a historical fact that the Prophet gave Fedek to Fatima.
And it's also interesting that he made sure that it was written down and signed and approved and witnessed by others as well.
Yes.
Okay.
It's very important.
So there was no doubt about it.
There was no doubt about it. And he made sure that her workers were in that land. So people could see these are Fatima's workers working in Fedek. They could be sure, it could be shown to them that this land belongs to Fatima.
Okay.
So people, all the people saw this, people witnessed this. And it's a historical fact. If you doubt it, then you have to doubt all the history of Islam.
Okay.
Because it's as clear as sunlight is.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Ms. Zahra Moussaoui. And we will continue our discussion in our next program. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you.
Boom. in his throat, a thorn in his eye. In silence, a man was burning and keeping the light alive. A bone in his throat. Silence, a man was burning and keeping the light alive. To tell his secrets to Ewell and bury his pains in the desert. A man who knew the ways in the heavens better than the ways on earth. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You are listening to the program Hadith of the Day on Iran Radio with Sheikh Danish.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, salam, and welcome to this episode of the Hadith of the Day. Even if you, my dear listener, is, you know, you are not a Muslim, I invite you to read and study about the life and the character of Imam Ali alayhi salam, one of the figures in history that everyone, I think, should know about and study about. You know, if there is one person that, you know, everyone can, you know, have a benefit out of studying his life, that would be Imam Ali alayhi salam. Someone who is loved by even non-Muslim thinkers, non-Muslim figures and writers, authors, and you know, thinkers. So Lady Fatima salamullah alayha said, truly the happiest of the happy is the one who loved Ali in his lifetime and after his death. So you know, Sa'id means someone who has a good, happy destiny. Lady Fatima salamullah alayha says, Sa'id in this life and in the hereafter is the one who loves Imam Ali alayhi salam. At first, this may sound like a statement of loyalty, but Lady Fatima is teaching a profound principle. True happiness and the blessed destiny are connected to loving and following Imam Ali alayhi salam. So why following Ali leads to happiness? Imam Ali embodies the perfect combination of knowledge, justice, courage, patience, piety, every value. Every value that you may think of is gathered in his character, in this person. He is called the gate of knowledge by the Prophet. Following him means aligning your life with principles that lead to both spiritual and worldly fulfillment. Knowledge. Imam Ali alayhi salam's guidance illuminates the path of truth. Loving him motivates learning, reflection, and wise decisions. Go and read about his life, his wars against the enemies of humanity, enemies of religion and God, and how he acted, how he behaved, even with his enemies. Even